Cody and I had just moved into our home here in Charlotte over 11 years ago. And one Saturday morning, a young man appeared at our door wanting to sell us a package for pest control. You sign up and every month we had to pay something like $40 or something. And I asked him what kind of pests he was wanting to control. And he explained that here in North Carolina, there was all kinds of pests. I should have explained I was a pastor. I know about pests. But I said to him, what do you have in mind? And he said, well, for example, ants. I said, well, we've lived here a week or two, and I have not seen one single ant. And he said, well, this will put a barrier of about 20 feet round the perimeter of your house. And our houses are very close together. And I said, well, make sure our neighbors buy it, and we'll be okay. And as we spoke, it was obvious to me at least, he was trying to sell me something that I didn't really need. And in the over 11 years, we've stayed in our home, the same home, we've only had a few little ants, which are easily killed with the thumb. And I thought, just think how much money I have saved. That's over $5,000 I would have saved. He was trying to sell me something, but he was not a very good salesman, because he did not create a need. He was trying to give me a cure for something that I did not think needed to be cured. And the reason I tell that story is this. Before Paul, in the wonderful epistle of Romans, presents the spiritual cure, he wants to tell you the spiritual condition that all of us have. And it is a very serious condition. And so before Paul in great detail presents the power and the purposes of God revealed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul deals over and over again with this problem that we all have, the problem of sin. Now, last week we saw that the evidence for the existence of God is self-evident, because God has revealed himself in his creation, whether we look up to the sky, whether we look at a flower, whether we look at an ant, we see there the handiwork of God. But rather than worshiping God and loving God, Paul tells us that we suppress the truth. Instead of worshiping the immortal God, we create our own idols. And Paul is going to tell us something very, very insightful. He's going to answer the question, what happens when a society abandons God? What happens when an individual turns their back on God? What happens to those who, faced with the truth, reject the truth, suppress the truth, and live their own lives? Doesn't it sometimes seem that those who rebel against God, those who deny God, those who live their lives as practical atheists, as if there were no God at all, that God sometimes just leaves them and their life seems quite good? And we sometimes wonder, is God going to take any action against those who turn their back on him? Well, we learned from Romans 1 verse 18 that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. And this judgment of God will certainly come on sin in the future, but Paul is going to tell us something that we don't often think about, that God's judgment also is evidenced in the present. And the depravity of a society where people live any way they want, where people adopt any lifestyle, when people do their own thing, where they exercise, they think, their choice and their freedom to live as they like, rather than that being a blessing, is in fact an evidence of the judgment of God. And God gives such people over to their own desires. If you have your Bible there, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 as we're going through this wonderful book of Romans. And today, this morning, we come to Romans 1, verses 24 through 32. When a society rejects God, God delivers that society to its own desires. The key phrase in our passage is God gave them up. Look at verse 24, Romans 1:24. Here are people faced with the evidence of the existence of God, reject God, go their own way, claiming to be wise, they become fools, as we saw last week. The result, verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That expression, God gave them up, means to deliver to judgment and death. It's used when Pilate delivered our Lord to be delivered. He gave him up to be delivered. He gave him up to be crucified. Here is the point. A society experiences the judgment of God through the consequences of their freely chosen action. That is, when people abandon God, if you as an individual abandon God, when the society abandons God and pursues their own rebellious desires and live as they like, that is an evidence not of God's blessing on them. It is an evidence of the judgment of God. God delivers them up. Do you really think that you can live any way you like? Do we really think here in the United States that we can live any way we like? Here is a society which rejects God. Now God abandons that society and gives them over to depravity. You want to live that way? Go ahead. We have the same principle in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. The Lord says, if you seek him, he will be found of you. I asked you last week to seek the Lord, to pursue the Lord, to love the Lord, to have this as a passion of your life. Number one priority, to seek the Lord and to love the Lord. If you do that, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. If you seek God, you'll find God. If you forsake God, if you abandon God, if you turn your back on God, God will forsake you. I've called this message a depraved society. The verses we read are very, very serious, very, very solemn. Tough message, tough passage. But think of this. This passage was written 2,000 years ago. You wonder if the Bible is true? As we read these verses, couldn't we say that these verses paint an uncannily accurate picture of our own society here in North America and Europe? Western civilization is described in the verses we're going to read. Now, first of all, in verses 24 and 25, Paul explains that God delivers a society to impurity. Read with me in verse 24. Therefore, as a result of them suppressing the truth, as a result of them turning from God, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God delivers a society to impurity. Impurity characterizes those who reject God. Now, this word impurity is a general description of the alienation in which the lost find themselves. They turn their backs on God. They suppress the truth. And God allows them to go their own way. They're quite happy in living life this way. And their impure minds leads to impure conduct. John Stott writes, God abandons stubborn sinners to their willful self-centeredness and the resulting process of moral and spiritual degeneration is to be understood, notice this, as a judicial act of God. It is God who's delivering them up. Stott correctly says, this is a judicial act of God. It's God as the judge saying, all right, this is what you want. Go ahead. And the society is delivered up to impurity. Paul says here in verse 25, they reject the truth and they believe lies. What kind of lies? All kinds of lies. There's no God. Happiness, so we're told, is doing our own thing. God, if there is a God, is a restrictive God. He's an angry God. He's a kind of cosmic killjoy. So ignore this God. Your parents are terribly old-fashioned. The church is outdated. Live your own life. Let's have a good time. Try drugs. Try drink. Try sex. Don't worry about God or anything else. This is your life. Live it up. The lies of our society. What happens? Chaos, pain, disaster. And we ask, this is a good time? This is people enjoying themselves? Don't believe these lies. The first stage in the downward spiral of sinfulness, according to Scripture, is impurity. Verse 24, it's described as the lusts of their hearts. Desires for what God forbids. Our culture here in the United States, would you agree with me, is characterized by impurity. We live in a society of sexual excess. According to God's order, the divine order, sexual intimacy is a beautiful gift of God. And it is to be confined to marriage, which according to Scripture is one man and one woman in a permanent and exclusive and delightful relationship. Is that what's happening in our society? No, when a society abandons God, the result is sexual excess and sexual impurity. Paul says here in verse 24, did you notice? The result, it leads to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That which is holy, that which is pure, that which is noble, that which is honorable, now becomes dirty and sleazy and bad. I remember watching on television an interview of about 10 young college women, students, who were being interviewed about their sex lives. And these young women had had multiple sex partners, so they said. And the interviewer, and it wasn't a Christian interview, it was on one of our major networks, the interviewer asked them how they felt as they looked back on these experiences. And they all said, well, in actual fact, we feel used. We feel exploited. We feel cheapened. And quite amazing, at least to me, I hope to you, that in a number of these hookups, these young women, 18, 19, 20, 21, these young, beautiful women said, in many cases, we didn't even know the name of the young man we were sleeping with. See, those who don't honor God end up dishonoring themselves, end up dishonoring their own bodies, end up dishonoring others. Which young man in his senses wants to have that kind of woman as his wife? Somebody who has been so far down the slope of sin and impurity, they don't even know the name of the person they're sleeping with. This is the judgment of God, isn't it? Immorality, pornography, are at epidemic levels in our society. We have forgotten Hebrews 13, verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. These are not my words. These are the words of Scripture. Nothing wrong with marriage, a beautiful gift of God. Nothing wrong with sexual intimacy. It's to be celebrated as a great gift from our Creator for our pleasure, for procreation, for the stability of society. But when that is abused, God will judge. See, this impurity doesn't come alone, does it? It leads to a loss of dignity. It leads to exploitation. It leads to abuse. It leads to molestation. It leads to depravity. And our society is majoring on eroticism. We are bombarded, aren't we, with sexual images in the media, in advertising, in email, here at Calvary Church, on our own web. We have to put all kinds of filters, our IT people tell me, to stop all of the pornographic and all of the filth being bombarded into our system. And so if you have an iPhone, 14-year-old boy with his iPhone can bring up an image of the utmost depravity right there. This is the world that we live in. Social media is abundant with eroticism and impurity. And this surely is a sign of the judgment of God on our society. Eric was praying for little Isaac Peterson, this little baby who's in the van, who's been so sick. And as we went recently to pray for him, we saw this sign on the computer in the hospital. It's a dirty world. That's from Novant, Maine. And before we could go in and see little Isaac Peterson and pray with him, Eric and I had to wash our hands for about 3 minutes, right up here, washing and washing so that we are going in with no viruses or disease or infection. And they're telling us it's a dirty world. Yes, it is a dirty world, I'm sure, for disease and virus. But I thought, there's a worse kind of dirt, isn't there? There's moral dirt, and there's spiritual dirt. And all of the washing of our hands will not get rid of that impurity. Now, Paul says here in verse 25 that they reject God and worship the creature rather than the Creator. How foolish. God is rejected, and in place of God, we are worshiping the creature. We know the truth of God in creation, but we suppress the truth. This truth is revealed to everyone, but we suppress it. Yet our society prefers a lie. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. We now call impurity good. We call that which is pure a lie. More and more, we're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. We're much more concerned as a society with Mother Earth rather than our Heavenly Father. And the more bizarre the false religion, the philosophy, the belief, it seems to be more and more attracted. You get applauded if you save trees, if you save whales, if you save spotted owls, and we should care about these. Don't know about spotted owls, I haven't seen any around. But of course, as Christians, we should be concerned about the environment. Yes, about trees and whales and spotted owls. We understand that. But don't you think there's something strange in a society that if a whale is beached, you will get hundreds of people, thousands of people, flocking to that beach to try to get that whale back in the water. And we say that's wonderful, and it may well hit the national news. But if you're concerned about saving unborn babies, you might be accused of hate speech. You might be accused of interfering with a woman's right of choice. What's the result of all of this? God delivers a society to sexual impurity with dreadful consequences. Broken homes, unwanted children, abortions, sexually transmitted diseases, loneliness, substance abuse, exploitation, and yes, even sexual slavery. Do you realize, here we are, Apparently, a civilized country in the United States, also true in Europe. And today, in October 2017, we have slavery in Charlotte. You say, well, slavery in this country was abolished many years ago, John. You need to get yourself familiar with American history. I know about American history. I'm not talking about that kind of slavery. Praise God, that slavery is abolished. But there's sexual slavery. There's young women here in Charlotte, throughout the United States, throughout Europe, who are sexual slaves. This is the judgment of God. God delivers first a society to impurity. You say that's bad, it's going to get worse. Here's the second stage, verses 26 and 27. You say, how much worse can it get? It gets worse. God delivers a society to homosexuality. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. What do you mean, Paul, dishonorable passions? I'll tell you. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You say, I don't know if you should talk about that, John. Well, Paul is talking about it. The Spirit of God is writing about it. And however unpalatable and however politically incorrect it may be to our ears, we need to hear this. This is the Word of God. Homosexuality in a society is a consequence of God abandoning the society. Paul says here, the natural has been exchanged for the unnatural. Yes, there's impurity. Yes, there's sexual excess. But now there's the downward slope to that which is unnatural. Moral depravity is a result of the judgment of God. The society which abandons God is not content with sexual impurity. Have you noticed that sin always takes us down? We see that very, very clearly with a drug addict. He starts with a little bit of weed. He starts with a little marijuana. He thinks he's very cool. He might even say this brings him closer to God, such as the delusion. But soon, the person is trying another drug and another drug. The same with the person who drinks. I can control my drink. And it takes us down and down. And now Paul is saying this society is characterized by the unnatural acts of homosexuality and lesbianism. Don't you agree that verses 26 and 27 could have been written yesterday by someone observing our culture here in the United States? You say, well, people are born that way, John. Be very careful. Really? In a 2016 study entitled Sexuality and Gender, Findings from the Biological and Psychological and Social Sciences, researchers from Johns Hopkins found that the idea that people are born with a fixed sexual orientation is not supported by scientific evidence. People say, well, people are born that way. Well, that's what Johns Hopkins researchers found. Otherwise, people didn't like their findings. But even if it could be proved that homosexual orientation is not a choice, does that make homosexual acts good or right? Every single one of us sitting here are born with a tendency to sin. It is true, we are not all tempted to the same sins. I've never been tempted to take a drug, never taken a drug in my life. It's never been a temptation of mine. I think if I was an unbeliever, I still wouldn't have been in drugs. Absolutely no temptation. Very easy for me to say, no, I don't want drugs. But I'm tempted to other sins. And you may not be. You may be tempted to homosexuality, or you may not be. But this I guarantee, every single one of us has that sinful nature, and all of us, without exception, are tempted to sin. The fact that you are tempted to commit a particular act does not make that act good. Does not make that conduct good. The fact that someone says, well, I'm attracted to men, I'm not going to deny that. I can say, all right, you're attracted to men. That doesn't mean to say that the act and the behavior and the lifestyle of the homosexual is good. Every single one of us has sinned. So let me say very, very clearly, it needs to be said, because we are bombarded with all of the propaganda. Let me say very clearly from the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, that homosexual and lesbian acts are unnatural and sinful. We say, well, there you're back to that word sin. I realize that. But God, not me, not you, not Calvary Church, not Congress, it is God who is our Creator, who defines and decides what is sinful and what is not. And Paul is saying here that the natural function is exchanged, verse 26, for that which is, do you see to the end of verse 26? Contrary to nature. Homosexuality is contrary to the order of creation. In the beginning, how did God create us? He could have created us any way he wanted. He's sovereign. He created us male and female. Jesus in the gospel reaffirmed that when he was asked about marriage and divorce. He made it very clear that right in the beginning, this is God's ordinance, that God made us a certain way as human beings. And he made us with a distinction between male and female. So among other things, it's a matter of anatomy. Homosexuality then is not an alternative lifestyle. It's not gay. It's an assault on the wisdom of our Creator God, who in the beginning made us male and female. Shouldn't that be obvious? Paul says here in verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. I read that there are schools, elementary schools, they're now teaching what they call gender fluidity, that gender is a continuum. Really? That somehow I'm male and now I'm now moving to be a female. And here is my little granddaughter who is a five-year-old little girl, and she's got to be told that this gender is fluidity and that at some point she might be a boy. And we're told in the schools, can you believe it, that teachers and administrators are not to refer to boys and girls because some might be confused as to whether they're a boy or a girl. Or someone might be in the gender fluidity continuum, moving from a little boy to a little girl. So we can't call them boys and girls. We just call them students. Can you believe this stuff? And it is going on right in our culture. Throughout church history, followers of Jesus have always regarded homosexuality as sinful. When Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, he uses a beautiful picture. He likens it to the relationship between Christ and the church. And he says, marriage is between a man and a woman. Don't let anyone try and talk you out of this. Don't be intimidated by people. They will call you homophobic. They will try to accuse you and accuse me of hate speech. Don't fall for that. Decision Magazine, the Billy Graham magazine, just this month, October 17, reported that the Southern Poverty Law Center in Alabama has labeled a number of Christian organizations, such as Family Research Council and D. James Kennedy Ministries, as hate organizations. Christian organizations accused of hate organizations. Why? The article says they believe the biblical teaching on social issues such as same-sex marriage. Because they believe the Word of God, they are now accused of hate speech. Scripture is very, very clear. Now, this doesn't mean, let me say this, this doesn't mean that we reject people who struggle with homosexuality or even practice homosexuality or lesbianism. No, we accept them. We love them. If you're here this morning, we welcome you. Everyone is welcome at Calvary Church. All of us struggle with sin. You're not unique. And we are not in the position of judging you as people. But God in Scripture judges this conduct, homosexuality, as sinful. That is not my judgment. I'm not judging you as a person. I'm not saying that you're a worse person than I am. But I am saying this on the authority of Scripture, that God says this conduct is unnatural and it is sinful. It's an example, Paul says in verse 26, of dishonorable passions. And then he says in verse 27 that those who practice these sexual sins are receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I see, if you live a life turning your back on God, God may well allow you to pursue that lifestyle. You can live any way you want, but there's consequences, aren't there? There's certainly eternal consequences, but there are often consequences right in the moment. Oh, we see that with people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol. I think of the penalty that is on people who live in life of sexual excess, guilt, disease, sexually transmitted diseases, jealousies, and depression. Most serious of all, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, this was written in the first century as well, to a church. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Do you get that? Those who practice these things, not just sexual sins, there's a number of them mentioned. Those who are greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. But praise God, these sins are not unforgivable. This is what Paul says in verse 11. "And such were some of you." There were people in the church at Corinth who had been homosexuals, who had been swindlers and drunkards and reprobates. Says Paul, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And this brings us, of course, to the gospel. This is what Paul is preparing us for as he's painting this terrible picture of human depravity and of sin and of sexual excess and more. He's going to present the wonderful message of the grace of God. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 1 as he describes himself as a blasphemer. A very nasty person, one who really persecuted the church. What does he say in verse 15? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of everyone's acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And Paul adds, "of which I am chief." No, we don't condemn you. But Paul is making it clear that all sins, whether sexual or otherwise, whatever sin you've committed, whatever sin I have committed, that there is hope. And the only way of cleansing, the only way of washing, the only way of forgiveness is through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There must be an acknowledgement of our sin. There must be a turning from our sin. That's called repentance. And there must be a crying out to our Savior, who comes in great love to us, pays the price for our sin, yes, all of these sins, and offers us a new beginning, a fresh start, a new birth, as we receive him as our Savior. This, through the blood of his cross, through his resurrection from the dead, and he is alive. So what would we have seen? We've seen the first two. First, God delivers a society to impurity. Secondly, God delivers a society to homosexuality. And finally, in verses 28 through 32, God delivers a society to depravity. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, what does God do? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Here is the third and the final stage in the downward spiral of sin. God delivers a society to depravity, to a debased mind. The mind now is so debased, the mind is so crooked, the mind is so twisted that this society is unable to discern between good and evil. In fact, they call bad good and good evil. Paul says in verse 28, they do what ought not to be done. Do you think we're there in our society? Now, not everyone in our society goes to the same extent of depravity. But one of the things sin does, think of a time when you turned your back on God. Think of a time when you got involved in sin. Isn't it the case that sin affects our thinking? People say of someone, oh, that person would never have done that. They're too smart. They wouldn't do something so foolish. Yes, they are smart. Nothing wrong with their IQ. But one of the things sin does, it affects our thinking. It affects how we see reality. It certainly affects how we see Scripture. It certainly affects how we see what is right and wrong. So what do we do with this debased mind? We rationalize our sin, don't we? People rationalize living a life of immorality. People rationalize their theft and their corruption. Students at school rationalize cheating. It's very clear from Scripture that this is wrong, but students rationalize. Everyone else is doing it. We rationalize being disobedient to parents. Well, if you knew my parents, my mom and dad are really tough. They're totally unreasonable. I know I should honor them, but if you only knew them. And we're masters, aren't we, at rationalizing our sin. Where does that come from? A debased mind. This is the inevitable downward spiral of sin in our individual life, in our life as a society. And the end result is a depraved and corrupt society. When I was at law school, you know, people make all these jokes about sleazy lawyers and bad lawyers. And I used to look around our class and think, now, out of this class, who are going to be these terrible lawyers? Because they all seem pretty respectful, fairly nice guys, really. None of them set out to be a crooked lawyer. But what happens? Step by step, a little compromise here, a little compromise there, a little compromise there. And I met some 10 years after graduation, and they look at their life and say, how did I get here? Step by step, compromise by compromise. One sin leading to another. One sin blinding our minds. One sin making it easier to commit the next sin. And so it is down, down, down. With the result, the society is depraved. This is God's judgment as he abandons a society. Now, God doesn't abandon us in an absolute sense, but he does sometimes allow us, doesn't he, to pursue our own sinfulness without restraining us. And society without God chooses sin. Can I say to our students, young men and young women, don't turn your back on God. Don't rebel against God. I realize life might be difficult for you. I realize you're faced with difficult choices, but don't turn your back on God. Don't think that you can go into sin and that you will know where you can stop, that you will know where you can draw the line. It isn't true. One sin leads to another, because one of the most disastrous effects of sin is that it impacts our thinking, a debased mind. And this downward slope then is accelerating slope. Did you notice the description of all of the sins? You think, well, I'm not, homosexuality isn't my sin. What about the other ones? We're going to think of that next week as we go into chapter 2. You feeling a little comfortable with yourself because you think, well, I'm not like these others? Be careful. Read the list. Notice what it says here in verse 30. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent. Haters of God. Kingsley Amis, now deceased, was a famous celebrated English novelist when we were at high school. We read his book, Lucky Jim, regarded as one of the great English novelists at the end of the 20th century. And he died. And at his funeral service, which interestingly was in a church in London, Church of England in London, his son, Martin Amis, who's also a novelist, was giving a eulogy. And he recalled the conversation which his father had had with Yevgeny Yevtushenko, a Russian poet. When the Russian poet Yevtushenko asked Kingsley Amis, this from a communist, are you an atheist? And Kingsley Amis said, well, yes, I am an atheist, but it's more than that. I hate him. Think of that. A man, a brilliant man, educated at Oxford. Fame. Not only is he saying, I don't believe God, I hate God. What a contradiction, of course. Haters of God. That's what happens when a society turns its back on God. Now, notice in verse 32, people know they've rejected God, but they continue in their depravity and rebellion. Verse 32, those who know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, that's bad, but notice this, they give approval to those who practice them. They know they're doing wrong, but they still go ahead. They not only commit the sins, but they encourage others to commit the sins with them. Why is it that when people get drunk, they want all of us to get drunk? Why is it that the young woman doing drugs wants her friends to do drugs? Why is it that the gossip wants everyone to listen to their gossip and to repeat the gossip? Why is it that the person who's a sexual pervert wants others to be involved in their sin? They think these sins are cool, they're beautiful, and they're approving of their evil. Do you see the spiral? Down, down, down. You're not even content with your own sin. You're trying to justify it. You're trying to get others to be involved in your same sin. This depravity of the mind is one of the most serious consequences of sin. They hate God, but they don't hate sin. God has abandoned people to the downward spiral of sin. Now, what have we learned today? Well, when a society rejects God, God delivers that society to its own desires. A depraved society is the evidence of the judgment of God. They dishonor God, they don't acknowledge God as God, but they end up dishonoring themselves and others. Now, every single one of us here has sinned. Every single one of us is under the judgment of God. Sin is like a virus which, untreated, will destroy us. And by ourselves, we cannot cure the illness. It is too deep. It affects the totality of our being. We need a cure. The only cure comes from God. And that is the gospel. This is why Paul is writing. Not personally to condemn these people, but to wake them up and to realize that if you live your own life, you will go further and further away from God. But God in His grace and His great love has provided a cure in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I love Romans 1, 16 and 17, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Think of the power that can cleanse your sin. Think of the power that can take someone who spent their life in drugs and make them a new person in Christ. Think of the power that can cleanse you from your sin, which is in your own heart and in your own life and is threatening to destroy you and destroy those around you. That's power, the power of the gospel revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes, He Himself said, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Are you saved? Have you been delivered from that sin? Have you been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be said of you as it was said of the Corinthians? Yes, you once were a terrible sinner, but now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing in a minute about the love of God. I thought, how do we close a service like this as we deal with such weighty, serious truth? If you're still wondering, may the love of God melt your heart. That God's love comes to you, that God loves you. You say, John, I've really messed up. I understand that. So have I. So has every single person sitting here messed up. But God loves you. And Jesus Christ came to die for you, for your sins. And if you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit will indwell you and transform you and give you a new power, so that you can live for Christ. Will you pray with me? And then we'll stand and sing this wonderful hymn of the love of God. Father, this is such a serious passage. And yet we thank you for it. We thank you for the clarity of your truth. This wakes us up. This helps us to see things as you see them, rather than through our own lens or through the lens of society. And so we thank you for its clarity. And I pray for every boy, girl, young person, older person, Father, that they will understand the ugliness of their personal sin and look to Christ, the perfect Savior, who comes not to condemn them, but to save them and to rescue them and to forgive them and transform them. May they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we thank you for that love, that deep, deep love that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen.